If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, beginning verse 1. Paul continues, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was nothing? Does God give you the Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit." As we come to Paul's argument here, let's go to God in prayer first, shall we? Lord, again, as we consider Paul's answer to the Galatians, Lord, may these words also apply to ourselves as well. Lord, may we grow with you. May our faith in you grow. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we've seen the last several weeks, Paul had a problem. Learned men with degrees from institutions of higher learning had arrived at the fledgling Christian churches in Galatia, the ones that he and Barnabas had established. And these false teachers were causing all kinds of troubles. First, they said that Paul couldn't be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Think about it. How could the leader of the persecutors and murderers of the Christians change his spots and become an apostle? That was just too hard to swallow. Second, they said that as a false apostle, Paul was teaching a false or really an incomplete doctrine. His teaching of belief in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for salvation was incomplete. Since Christianity was obviously a part of Judaism, then just as the Jews before Christ, those that wanted to be saved must keep the Mosaic laws, including circumcision, eating only kosher foods, celebrating Jewish festivals, keeping all the laws that you read about in Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. And sadly, the new Christians were falling for these arguments. Back in chapter 1, Paul wrote, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all." Paul responded to these attacks with his strongest writings. First, he reestablished his credentials. This he did in the first two chapters as he gave his testimony of meeting God on the road to Damascus, of being taught by Jesus in Arabia, of being sent personally by God to the Gentiles. He also told of the council in Jerusalem that we read about in Acts 15 a couple weeks ago, where he met with the leaders and the rest of the apostles gathered there. He summarized it in Galatians chapter 2, verse 9 this way, "James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to us. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. And finally, as we saw last week, as proof of being an apostle of Jesus Christ, Paul told of a time when he had to confront Peter. When Peter, because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group, had implied through his actions that salvation by grace through faith wasn't enough. It's because of Paul's credentials as an apostle that he had the right, he had the responsibility to act and correct Peter. Having reaffirmed his apostleship, Paul now turns to the false teachings of these Judaizers. He is out to prove that salvation is by grace alone and not by any works of the law. Paul was not an ignorant man. He had studied with the greatest Hebraic teacher of the day, Gamaliel. So in chapters 3 and 4, Paul is going to launch into an organized, irrefutable rebuttal of the Judaizers' teachings. He began with a personal argument. The argument seen back in the first 5 verses of chapter 3. Verse 4 is probably the key verse. Have you suffered so much for nothing? The word suffered can also be translated experienced. So Paul, I think, was kind of asking, have you experienced so many things, good and bad, for nothing? The Christian experience of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the Holy Spirit, of God the Father, are undeniable evidence of having been accepted by God through faith in the perfect and complete work of Jesus Christ without any human addition, any human works. But we need to be careful a little bit. Experience by itself is not entirely reliable. Experience can be counterfeited, misunderstood. But by the time he gets done with all of his arguments, Paul will show how their experiences are in harmony with what the Scripture says. The Galatians had experienced something when Paul visited them, but the Judaizers had convinced them that their experience was incomplete. They needed something else. This something else was obedience to the laws of Moses. Paul called them foolish Galatians because they just followed along behind the Judaizers. They didn't question them. They didn't look up in Scripture when they heard the false teachers. They hadn't used their heads. They judged the teachings on a basis of how good it made them feel or how nice it sounded, rather than comparing what they heard with what was found in God's Word. They were bewitched, so to speak. They were charmed by flattery, by false promises, by emotions. They were willing victims. Paul reminded them that they had truly experienced a meeting with God. First, they'd experienced Jesus Christ, the Son of God. They'd experienced Jesus Christ. Paul had preached to them about the life-giving death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Having grown up in the time of crucifixion, I suspect that as Paul spoke, they may have heard the ringing of the hammer as it drove the nails into Jesus' hands and feet. They may have been able to visualize the blood flowing from the crown of thorns, the wound in his side. And they must have been awed by his resurrection. Paul clearly presented to the Galatians, emphasizing Jesus' death for sinners on the cross. As Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The Galatian Christians, they'd heard the truth. They'd believed it. They obeyed it. They are born into the family of God. Acts 13 records Paul's visit to Galatia. So, just see some of the words. Turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, bring verses 38 and 39. This is part of what Paul preached there. Acts chapter 13, begin verse 38. Paul wrote, said, therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. But now these foolish Galatians were going back to Moses and back to the law. They'd experienced Jesus Christ. They'd also received and experienced the Holy Spirit. The only real evidence of conversion is the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. Romans 8:9 says, "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature." You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, begin verse 13. Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14. Paul writes, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." The Holy Spirit can't be seen, but his presence can be felt and experienced, including the fruit of the Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit and the interchanges he brings to a believer's life is unmistakable evidence of God's favor. It's a great proof of salvation, the guarantee of eternal life. Paul then asked a rhetorical question. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or believing what you heard? There was only one answer. The Spirit comes into their lives because they trusted in Jesus Christ. Paul said, "You've begun in the Spirit. Nothing needs to be added. Walk in the Spirit and you will grow in the Lord." Notice that the Holy Spirit isn't the goal of the Christian life. He is the source of the Christian life. The Holy Spirit isn't the product of faithful living, but the power behind it. They'd experienced Jesus Christ. They received and experienced the Holy Spirit. And finally, they experienced miracles from God the Father. They experienced miracles. Paul wrote that the Father supplied the Spirit. In Acts 2, verse 38, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit." This is a miracle every believer experiences. Every Christian receives the Holy Spirit. But God the Father does other miracles as well. These miracles include the changes within the lives of Christians, as well as signs and wonders within the church fellowship, including answers to prayer. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." After showing the Galatian believers from their own experience that they were justified by faith and not by works, Paul turned to Scripture. Since the Judaizers wanted to take the believers back to the law, Paul quoted the law, the Torah, to prove that justification is through faith and not law. According to Scripture, Abraham was saved by faith. Undoubtedly, the Judaizers used Abraham as a proof that circumcision was necessary to please God and become acceptable to him. So Paul quoted Genesis 5:15, verse 6, it said, "Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness." According to Scripture, Abraham was saved by faith. The Judaizers seem to have forgotten that Abraham was judged righteous through faith years before God commanded circumcision. Turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, beginning verse 9. Romans chapter 4, verse 9. Paul wrote to the Romans in verse 9, "Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised, for the Jew as well as for the Gentile? We've been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe, but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Circumcision was physical evidence of Abraham's faith, just as baptism is physical evidence of a believer's faith today. Abraham wasn't justified by keeping Moses' law either, because Moses' law didn't come until like 500 years after Abraham. The Jews put great stock in circumcision and physical descent from Abraham. So Paul went on to say that salvation wasn't based on physical heredity or being inherited. Salvation is based on believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because mother and father are godly people, the children are not automatically saved. Abraham is the father of all faithful people, those who trust in faith in Jesus Christ. According to faith, Abraham was saved by faith. According to faith, according to Scripture, salvation is for the Gentiles as well. See, again, the Judaizers are preaching that one had to become a Jew before he could be saved. So Paul went back to another Old Testament Scripture, back to Genesis. Turn to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, beginning verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, soon to be Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." All peoples on earth means all the nations, Jews and Gentiles alike. Salvation is for the Gentiles. God made Abraham's name great. He multiplied his descendants. He blessed those who blessed Abraham and judged those who cursed him. But the greatest blessing that God sent through Abraham and the Jewish nation has to do with eternal salvation. Galatians 3:16, Paul's going to write, "The promises are spoken to Abraham and to his seed." The scripture does not say "and to seeds," meaning many people, but "and to your seed," meaning one person, who is Christ. Jesus Christ is that promised seed through whom all nations have been blessed. According to scripture, Abraham was saved by faith. According to Scripture, salvation is for the Gentiles as well as the Jews. According to Scripture, salvation is by faith, not law. Quoting from Deuteronomy 27, Paul wrote in Galatians 3, verse 10, "All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law.'" Law demands obedience. And this means obedience in all things. One can't just pick and choose. If men proudly insist on living by the law, God says it will curse them, not save them. But they cannot possibly live up to all that God demands. To further destroy the arguments of these Judaizers, Paul then quoted from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, "The righteous will live by faith." To live by law is to live by self-effort. Leads ultimately to failure, eternal death. To live by faith is to respond to God's grace and leads to justification, eternal life. Law, works, leads to death. Faith leads to life. And finally, quoting from Leviticus 18, Paul wrote, "The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them." If one's going to rely on the works of the law for salvation, then he has to live by them completely. However, works righteousness, doing good deeds, can never save a sinner. The law really only points out one's failures. Romans 3:20 says, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. James 2:10 adds, for whosoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all. And finally, according to Scripture, salvation comes through Christ. Salvation comes through Christ. Paul closed this part of his rebuttal, his argument, by summarizing it to this point. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. That is, salvation comes through Christ. The law puts sinners under a curse, but Christ has redeemed sinners from that curse. Whether one is a Jew or a Gentile, the blessing of Abraham comes through Jesus Christ. All one needs is Christ. There's no reason to go back to Moses and back to doing the laws. Redeemed means to purchase a slave for the purpose of setting him free. Christ justifies those who believe in him by buying them back, redeeming them from their slavery to sin. The price Jesus paid was the only one high enough to redeem all of mankind. As Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1:19, the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Paul finished by quoting from Deuteronomy 21, verse 33, when he wrote, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Jesus didn't become a curse because he was crucified, but rather he was crucified because he was cursed. Cursed by taking the full sin of the world upon himself. Peter summarized it in 1 Peter 2:24 this way. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. The Judaizers wanted to lead the Christians back into slavery to the law, to deeds done by men. But Christ died to set men free. Salvation is not exchanging one form of bondage for another. Salvation is being set free from the bondage of sin and the law unto liberty of God's grace through Jesus Christ. If a person has received eternal salvation through trust and faith in Jesus Christ, if they receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit the same moment he believed, and if they have the Father's Spirit-endowed power working in him, how could a human hope to improve that out of his own insignificant human resources by some so-called worthy effort? I'm afraid that many today are like the Galatians. Legalism kind of appeals to the flesh, to human nature. The flesh loves to be religious, to obey laws, to observe holy occasions. There's nothing wrong with obedience, with fasting, sometimes with spiritual worship, providing the Holy Spirit does the motivating and not the flesh in being able to boast about one's accomplishments. Legalism also appeals to the senses. Instead of worshiping God in spirit and in truth, the legalist invents his own system that satisfies his senses. He can't walk by faith. He has to walk by sight and hearing and testing, tasting and smelling and feeling. But honestly, worshiping Christ in the Spirit doesn't deny the five senses. We see other believers. We see God's miracles around us. We sing and hear hymns and songs. We're immersed in baptism. These are external things which have glimpses of God and his power. They're not ends to themselves. Finally, legalism is also appealing because one can measure oneself against everyone else and say, oh, how much better you are. But there's no place for pride in the life of a Christian. We aren't to measure ourselves against each other. We're to measure ourselves against Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:22 says, you should follow in his steps. We need to be on our guard today and not be beguiled, bewitched by some smooth talker. We need to be like the Bereans of Acts 17, where it says, now the Bereans were of noble birth and noble character, more than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. We need to test what we hear with God's word. We need to take God at his word and rest on his grace. We're saved by grace through faith, and we must live by grace through faith. This is the way to blessing. The other way is a way to bondage and hopelessness. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Let's pray. Father, it's so easy, and yet so hard. Lord, it's easy. We don't have to do 1,000 good things. We don't have to give all of our money away. We just have to believe. Believe that Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, came to this earth, was crucified on a cross. He died for us. He was buried. Then 3 days later, rose from the dead to prove that he really was the Son of God. Lord, well, you just have to believe. Then the hard part is to make you the Lord of our lives. Lord, help each one of us to continue to keep you as the Lord of our lives. May people know that we are Christians by our lives, by our love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.